Our Old Testament reading for this morning is from the first chapter of the book of Ruth. It's verses 1 through 18. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife's name Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephraites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." At this they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. Today's epistle reading is from the 9th chapter of Hebrews, verses 11 through 14. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all of his own blood, having it obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them, so that they are outwardly clean. How much more, then, will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciousness from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? And today's gospel reading is from the 12th chapter of the book of Mark, verses 28 through 34. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one, and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. The teacher of the law puts a question to Jesus: of all the commandments, which is the most important? The teacher of the law is pleased by the answer that Jesus gives. And yet, at the end of their interaction, there is Jesus' utterance, which I find slightly ambiguous: "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Having given Jesus full marks for his answer as to the greatest commandment, the teacher of the law is graded as incomplete. Jesus does not give full praise to the teacher of the law for his recognition of Jesus' answer. The teacher of the law, if he is looking for a reciprocal acknowledgement of his ability to interpret and explain the law, he must have been severely disappointed. Jesus does not say that the teacher of the law is wrong or that he misunderstands. In fact, the text says that the teacher of the law answered wisely. Yet Jesus tells him that he is not far from the kingdom of God, leaving it unsaid but implied that the teacher of the law is not in, is not of, and is not fully grasping the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? In one sense, Jesus himself is the kingdom of God, and the teacher of the law is literally not far from the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is standing right there talking to him. Earlier in the book of Mark, when Jesus begins to call his disciples, he says, "The time has come." He said, "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Mark 1, verse 15. Jesus' life and his ministry is the inauguration of the kingdom of God. Jesus also said that the kingdom of God is also within us. For example, in Luke 17, verse 20, "Once, on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, 'The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you.'" Jesus, who was and is the kingdom of God, bestows that gift of the kingdom on us. Even so, such a gift can be and is difficult and confusing. Earlier in Mark, when Jesus is alone with his disciples, he explains to them his techniques in spreading his good news. When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable?" All who heard Jesus preach heard the same words. And yet, of all those who heard, how many understood? Even the disciples really didn't grasp much of Jesus' message early on. His message was not a secret. It was not something that could be immediately understood when it was uncovered. His message was more like a mystery. One person's interpretation of this that I read regarding that passage in Mark 4 made the comparison that a secret is uncovered and is readily apparent when it happens. But a mystery requires more. It must be discovered. It necessitates more work, more journey, more process. It is works that Jesus made available to us by his life, his suffering and death, and his resurrection. And although his message was there for all to hear, only some perceived, only some understood. Many probably did not really understand them at all. They were very near to the kingdom of God, but not in it or of it. When he's with us, then we too are near the kingdom of God. But perhaps having the privilege of knowing of the witness of Jesus and his disciples and followers, we are closer than just near the kingdom of God. We are closer in ways that were not apparent to the teacher of the law. The mystery is discovered, and that allows the kingdom of God to take its place in our hearts and in our minds. When we come together as a gathering of Christians, we are a church. A church is not a building. It is not an edifice. In the New Testament, there is a Greek word, ekklesia, which is commonly translated as church. However, it literally means something more akin to a gathering or an assembly. As we have been told in Matthew 18, verse 20, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I with them." When we gather together, we find comfort and strength as we worship together. When we are together, we are with others who care for us. When we are together, we give to further the work of God in the world and to grow and expand that kingdom. In assembly, our joined voices in recitation, in song, and in prayer strengthen our common faith. So then, Jesus is the kingdom of God. He inaugurated the kingdom of God in his life here. Jesus set the purpose for the kingdom of God in his ministry. He demonstrated the purpose for the kingdom of God with parables to aid us in discovering the true meaning of his message. Jesus purchased for us with his suffering and death the kingdom of God. He sent his followers through the ages to proclaim the kingdom of God, and he will return, and with his return, the full realization of his kingdom. Having had it made available to us, the kingdom of God is in our hearts and in our minds. When we assemble together, we ourselves are joined together in the kingdom of God. When we realize these different aspects of the kingdom of God, when we can see these aspects manifested in front of us, no further away than Jesus was from the teacher of the law, it is then that we can exist, we can be, we can live in a way such as that described in a prayer attributed to Saint Patrick. Here's a portion of that prayer. Christ in us, Christ beneath us, Christ above us, Christ on our right, Christ on our left, Christ when we lie down, Christ when we sit down, Christ when we arise, Christ in the heart of everyone who thinks of us, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of us, Christ in every eye that sees us, Christ in every ear that hears us. In all these locations, we are surrounded and protected by the King of the Kingdom. We are totally immersed. The kingdom is around us and in us. It flows into us, and it spreads out from us. It is among us, It is part of us, even as we, when we assemble together, are small portions of that greater whole. We live in difficult times. Many things that once seemed durable have had their foundations exposed. Many things are less sturdy than we thought them, and there are forces that may overturn what we once knew to be stable. There is ugly political contention. The natural world seems out of order. Greed without bounds motivates many. Those who we want to admire seem ineffectual. Those whom we distrust seem to go from success to success. We understand and deeply feel the words of the poet William Butler Yeats that the best lack all conviction, while the worst are full of passionate intensity. It is simple to worry about situations and calamities, about setbacks and disasters, but it is important to place a priority on that spiritual reality in which we are called to partake. We are called to do more. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus tells us, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." In my researching into this mystery of the kingdom of God, I was greatly aided by a piece written by Riley O'Brien Powell. Hear now her words. What does Jesus consistently say? The kingdom is not something to wait for. Jesus says the kingdom is not something visible, and it is not something up in the sky. The kingdom Jesus taught is a spiritual reality that comes into the world through us. Considering that Jesus said, even the kingdom was in and among the Pharisees in Luke 17, which seems almost offensive to consider, perhaps it is like a spiritual seed that has been planted inside each of us, and that activating the faith in God makes it grow. Before Jesus, John the Baptist announced to all people, "The kingdom of God is at hand." As soon as he saw the kingdom of God that would be ushered in by the ministry of the Messiah, notice that John the Baptist didn't say something like the kingdom of God would come, and he didn't say that the real kingdom might be 1,000 years away. He said over and over that the kingdom was at hand. Do you believe him? Did God inspire him to give a clear and accurate message, or a mistaken one? And she concludes her thoughts thusly, "If we dare to believe him, things might become increasingly clear, simple, and exceedingly optimistic." Let us be aware that the kingdom has been made available to us and that it is here for us now. It is not of this world, but it is within this world. We are the dwelling place when the throne of the kingdom is in our hearts. We have access to the kingdom, so let us be proud and happy citizens of that kingdom, where we are in accord with God, unlocked for us by that key, Christ risen, Christ for us, Christ amongst us. The kingdom is at hand. Amen.